if you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 45, please. Genesis 45. And let me apologize for last week, because I know I gave you a lot last week. And today's going to be a lot easier. But last week set the stage for this week. And we're either going to live victorious or we're going to live in victimhood, be a victim all of our life. And even as believers, it's amazing how many believers live as a victim. And you live as a victim when you don't understand, when you can't see what God is doing in your life. Okay? Last week we finished looking at Joseph and him with his brothers after his father died. And his brothers were concerned that that Joseph was going to kill them now, that he was just being nice to them while the dad was alive, and now that dad's gone, he's going to kill him. And he says, you know, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And so we read that. But this morning, I want to read to you out of Genesis 45. And this is Joseph's account to his brothers when he finally revealed himself to him. Now, this is, and I meant to look up the time, but I didn't have time because I was looking something else up. But this takes between 13 and 18 years that they have lived in Egypt. So this is 13 to 18 years that Joseph speaks this to his brothers. And this is before their dad comes down. But he speaks this to them in Genesis 45, starting in verse 4. I feel like I'm really booming. So, Genesis 45, 4. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me here before you to preserve life." Now this is very similar to what he said last week that we read in Genesis 50. But I just want to remind you, there's some time that has gone by now from reading this and then when Genesis 50 took place. But he's almost saying the exact same thing. As a matter of fact, he really is. Verse 6. "For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep you alive for many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God." Isn't that awesome? "He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt." And so at least 13 years before their father dies, he reveals himself to his brothers and he says this and he's trying to comfort them because Joseph is not a victim. Joseph is victorious because he sees the hand of God upon his life. Now, in all of this, I want us to understand that this is all in according to God's plan as well. As God is creating the nation of Israel, he's doing it through Abraham. And he promises Abraham that there's going to be a great nation that comes from you. And in this, he also tells Abraham, and we're going to turn with me to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. When he is making the covenant with him, and he declares that it's going to happen, because even though he said it's going to happen, Abraham can't figure it out because he's old, and Sarah is old, and they don't have any children. And they've tried to help God, but he has this covenant that God makes with him. And within this covenant, he says, But I want you to know you're going to go someplace for 400 years, but after the 400 years, I'm going to come and I'm going to get you, and I'm going to bring you out, and I'm going to bring you out with glory, with splendor, in a spectacular manner. And so that finds us in Genesis chapter 15. He says this in verse 12. And this is kind of weird, but this is where he has the problem. He says, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Isn't that awesome? It is, as long as you're not them. Verse 15, as for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And so he's speaking to Abraham, and he's saying, you know what? Even though I've called you to be a great nation, you're going to go down someplace, or you're going to go to a land, and you're going to spend 400 years basically being a slave. And you're going to serve this nation, and then they're going to abuse you. But when I bring you out, I'm going to bring you out, and it's going to be with great possessions that you're going to have. Turn with me to Genesis 46, please. So I want us to see this. Out of Genesis 15, God has declared this. God has spoken this. God has basically prophesied this, that they're going to be in a land for 400 years, but then he's going to bring them back out. He's going to be with them while they're there as well. So he's speaking this to Abraham, and then we have Isaac, and then we have Jacob. Jacob is the father of Joseph. So this is where we're at. Joseph has sent. He's revealed to his brothers who he is. He's sending them back to get Jacob to come down to Egypt, which is his dad. So they're coming down. So here's the story of Jacob leaving the place that he was, and he's heading down to Egypt. Okay? Genesis 46, verse 1. So Israel took his journey, and Israel is Jacob. So Israel took his journey with all that he had, and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to God, to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. Then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. For there, everybody say there. For there I will make you into a great nation. That's the same promise that he gave to Abraham and Isaac. Now he's given it to Jacob. But now he's telling Jacob where he's going to do it. It's going to be in Egypt. Okay? Verse 4. I myself will go down with you to Egypt. Isn't that awesome? I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again. And Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. In other words, he's revealing to him that he's going to die in Egypt, but don't worry, God's going to bring his body back out. Okay? So he says all this, but I want you to know, it's all in reference to the fact that he told Abraham that the day's coming that he's going to cause them to be a great nation. And while they're becoming a great nation, they're going to be servants of a land. But God's going to take care of them. And there's going to be a great day coming when they're released. Okay? So God is preparing there to be great signs and wonders when he brings them out of Egypt. Okay? The problem is God has to get them down to Egypt. If he's going to bring them out of Egypt, he has to get them down to Egypt. And so God, in his wisdom, he does it in such a great manner. Okay? He does it when there's 75 total. We'll get to these scriptures in just a minute. Out of the nation that is going to be Israel, there's only 75 people when they enter into Egypt. Now, 75 people is no big deal. Nobody's going to be threatened by 75 people, are they? No. And so God just, he works it miraculously for them to get down there. He works through his brothers and the jealousy that they had to sell Joseph off. Joseph makes it down to Egypt, becomes ruler, basically, of Egypt. He does everything. There's a famine. There's abundance for 7 years, famine for 7 years, and he gets his family down there. But this is all in the working of God. God had all of this in mind. And I want us to see that sometimes we go through difficulties and we act like, since we're so surprised, God must be surprised that it's happening to us as well. And he's not. He has a plan for our life, and he's working our life. Our problem is we try to resist his plan for our life. What if Jacob had said, no, I'm not going down to Egypt? You know, but thank God that he didn't. Because here's the reality. Faith does not have to understand everything that God is doing. But this is what faith is required of us. This is what faith looks like, okay? That we trust God and we obey him. That's it. We make faith like, you know, you have to do all these crazy things. Faith is trusting God and obeying him. Everybody say, I can do that. You see, Joseph figured out that he could trust God, and because he could trust God, he obeyed God while he went through hell in Egypt. Okay? His life was not wonderful when he was in Egypt. It was very, very difficult. All hell broke loose against him. Anybody had all hell break loose against you? Okay, well, then you're in good company. Trust God. Obey him. And so Joseph recognized God's hand on him and submitted to us. And most likely, I would say, at the very beginning, without any understanding at all, Joseph simply trusted and obeyed. If you'll turn with me to Exodus chapter 1, please. Exodus chapter 1. I just love this whole situation. And if we would just trust God. You know, we don't come into this world by accident. We don't come in, you know, slipping through the cracks and God says, oh, what am I going to do with them now? I wasn't expecting this. He has plans for our lives. If we would trust him and obey. So, all right, let's just read it. Exodus chapter 1, verse 1. These are the names of the sons of Israel, which is Jacob, who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household. And then he lists his sons: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, whoever, Gad and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. 70 that came, because he says Joseph was already in Egypt. Okay? Joseph and his family were already there. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers and all that generation. So there was 70, but really 75, that come down to Egypt. Then they've died, okay? So Joseph died and all his brothers and all that generation died. Verse 7. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them. Isn't that awesome? So it's much easier to get 75 people down to Egypt than it is to get a whole lot. Okay? And so God just kind of slips in. I like to look at this, and I've used this word in the past few weeks, undercover. He just gets them there undercover. Nobody even really knows what he's doing, but he's working his plan out because he told Abraham, hey, Abraham, your children are going to go to a land, they're going to become slaves, but I don't want you to worry about it. After 400 years, I'm going to bring them out. Okay? So that's what we have here. 70 of them, just like God said. 70. No big deal. In the study, I remember reading where it says that when his brothers came, when his father finally came with his brothers, he said, now I'm going to introduce you to Pharaoh, and when I introduce you to Pharaoh, you just tell him you take care of sheep. That's what he told him. And I was puzzled at that for a while, but now I understand with this. Why? Because sheep, tending sheep back then was not, you know, like you didn't put it on your resume. It was something that was looked down on. And so Pharaoh had no need to be suspicious of them at all because they were just shepherds and dirty. And so it says that Pharaoh gave them the best of the land. And there's only 75 of them. Okay? Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Oh, God is so good. Acts chapter 7, verse 9. Here's the story in the New Testament of all this. And the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and over all his household. Verse 11 says, now there came a famine throughout all Egypt and Canaan and great affliction, and our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers on their first visit. And their fathers is the tribe of Israel, tribe of Jacob, the 12 sons, and those are the patriarchs. Verse 13, and on the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. And Joseph sent and summoned Jacob, his father, and all his kindred, 75 persons in all. And Jacob went down to Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers, and they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham had bought for a sum of silver from the sons of Hamor and Shechem. And so here we have, it's the story, 75 people. Everybody say 75. No big deal. All right. Exodus chapter 1 again. Exodus chapter 1. Now we have the beginning of the Exodus, the revealing of who God's people really are, and the fact that they belong to him. Okay? Exodus chapter 1, we've read verses 1 to 7. We're going to start in verse 8 now. Exodus 1:8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, behold, everybody say behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. Isn't that awesome? There's a message in there somewhere. The oppression comes, and yet they multiply. They increase in number. Wow. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. Isn't that awesome? It is, as long as you're not in Egypt right now and you're an Israelite. Maybe the dread came from the fact that somebody remembered that God had made a promise to their father Abraham and said, you're going to live in a land and you're going to become their slaves, but in 400 years, I'm going to come and get you and I'm going to bring you out of it. Maybe somebody was saying, you know what? It's been about 400 years. I wonder if this is going to happen. And so now they're living in dread of the Israelites. Verse 13. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Okay? So they made things more difficult for them and everything else, and yet in the midst of all that, they kept increasing. Isn't that great? Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see, we don't always get to understand how God is working, but he doesn't ask us to understand it. He asks us to have faith. And faith says, God, even though I don't understand, I'm going to trust you. And even though I don't understand, because I trust you, because you are God, I'm not just going to trust you, but I'm going to obey you as well. And so through all of this, nobody really knew what was going on but God. And he's working his way into their lives. And he's getting ready to bring them out. Exodus chapter 2, please. Exodus chapter 2. Verse 23. Exodus 2:23. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. In other words, he heard it. Verse 24. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. In other words, now, you see, at first they weren't slaves. At first everything was going great. They were growing, they were multiplying, they were coming into a great nation. But now, because of fear on Egypt, the Egyptians are living in fear and in dread of the nation of Israel. And so now they try to make things harsh on them, and they become their slaves, and they're making things. Okay? But God remembers, because of the cries of their heart, God remembers. What did he remember? He remembered what he said to Abraham. Okay? Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. I forgot to tell you all this, but can I have the worship team come back up? I'm giving you enough time. Exodus chapter 12, verse 40. Here it is. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. Everybody say 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. And it was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. What's he saying here? He's saying that after 400 years, God heard their cries. He remembered his promise to Abraham. He remembered that he told him, you're going to go to a different land. You're going to become a slave. But once the 400 years is up, I'm going to remember that, and I'm going to bring them out. And I'm going to bring them out with gusto, we would say. He's going to bring them out with all the glory, with all the miracles and everything else that's about ready to take place as God brings them out. Now, here's the interesting thing, and I did this. I searched this out. The Egypt, if you take Genesis out of it, Egypt is mentioned in the Bible 542 times. After the Exodus, after God brings them out, it is mentioned so many times, but it's always mentioned with two things in mind. It's mentioned about the fact that they are God's people, that it is his nation that he is drawing out, that he remembers them, but it is also always mentioned with the fact that God did it with a great hand, he did it with great possessions, because it says, and I don't have time to read it, but it says that before they left, God said, get all the jewelry, get all the clothing that the Egyptians will give you, get some food, but don't worry about the food as much as the jewelry and the clothing, and I'm going to bring you out, and when I bring you out, everybody is going to know that you belong to me. Isn't that awesome? All of this because of a promise that God made to Abraham, and yet I am certain that Joseph didn't know it all, but he trusted God and he obeyed. Jacob didn't know it all, but he trusted God and he obeyed. And now we have Moses doing the same thing because he's the one going to bring him out. And God used him in a spectacular way as well to spare his life to get him to Egypt and raise him up so that even though he messed up trying on his own, God still was going to use him 80 years later. 80 years of his life, I should say. God keeps his promises. And when we go through hard times, it doesn't mean all the time that we've done something wrong, that God is mad at us. It just means that God has a plan and we don't know what it is all the way. But one thing that we do know, we can trust God. And if we trust him, we're certainly going to obey him. And eventually, he's going to hear the cries of our heart and he's going to bring deliverance to us. We are going to go through some difficult times and some uncertain times. We're already experiencing this today with this coronavirus and everybody uncertain about it and panicking. I'm here to tell you, you do not have to panic. God has a plan for our lives. And think about it. The worst thing that could happen is you go to heaven. Oh, how bad is that? We'll miss you, but you'll be dancing and waving goodbye. I'm going to do Waymaker in a minute. The bottom line is this. I hope you get this. We can trust God. And since we can trust him, we can obey him. And the only question is, will we choose to trust and obey God even when we don't understand? Because here's what happens. And that's why I love this song so much. Because we live by our sight so much that we miss what God is doing. We live by our feeling, by our sensing. You know, like, you know, We think if we don't feel it and if it doesn't feel right, it must not be God. I am so grateful that Joseph didn't feel like that, that he didn't give in to his feelings when he was in prison. And a matter of fact, let me tell you about the prisons that he was in. He was hunchback almost the whole time that he was in prison. Because the prison, he had to be low because the prison were low and underground. Can you imagine that for 8 years or whatever, however many years he was under there? And we just kind of think, well, he's such a great guy. Yes, because he trusted God and he obeyed him, even when he didn't understand. You want to have a great name for yourself? Trust God and obey. The song, it says in there, Waymaker, it says, even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop working. You never stop. Stand with me, if you will. You know, you may, if you're not going through difficult times, sooner or later you will, so just rejoice that you're not, but start singing because you know you're going to. But it's okay. God has our back. There's so many things in our lives that we don't understand, and we have this notion that when we decide to do what God has called us to do, everybody's going to be excited for us and everybody's going to applaud us, including the enemy. You know, that's the furthest from the truth. When you decide that you're going to trust God and obey God, all hell's going to break loose against you. The hardships that Lenny and them have gone through, because Lenny's going to do his own trucking, and it's like all hell has broken loose. But it's okay. It's okay because you know what? God is with them. He hasn't left them. Nothing has caught God by surprise that he's encountered. The only question is, will we allow him to work in us? Will we trust him and continue to obey him? I am sure that there's nights when he would lay in bed and think, I'm done with every truck. I want to shoot every truck, blow every truck up that I can, even a pickup truck. But he didn't do it, and he's still driving. And God's going to honor that because God has a plan for them. So as we sing Waymaker, I just want to encourage you. Don't live by your feelings. Don't live by what your natural eyes see all by themselves. There's a bigger picture. Let God open up your spiritual eyes. Let him, you know, there's several times in the scriptures where God opened up spiritual eyes and people were amazed at what they saw. May that be upon you today. All right, go ahead.
I worship you.
God is. That's who your God is. He's a way maker. He's a miracle worker. He's a promise keeper. And he never stops working. You go to sleep at night and he doesn't stop working. Isn't that awesome? Even when we don't see it, feel it, understand it, he's still working. You know, because of that, I have this theory. I've told you about it before. I'll just remind you about it. When I go to bed at night, I go to sleep. Because it's no use in me staying up trying to figure out tomorrow. He's already got it taken care of. When I go to sleep, he doesn't sleep, so I let him know it's all his. And then I go to sleep. Then I wake up the next morning, and it's still his.
Hey, amen. You know, I don't know about you. I don't get to enjoy just being part of the congregational worship often. When I'm usually down here, I'm signing. So it's a joy for me to sit and watch. And you know what? I've seen everyone on this platform, not only worship on your instrument, but with your lips. You've blessed me so this morning. But, you know, as we're singing this song, I've watched John walk through the fire in this last season. When he had cancer in his lungs, I watched him steadfastly keep showing up. The only time he wasn't at church was when he was in Florida, resting a little bit. And I've watched Kim and John walk through the fire, but they were not burned. And the waters didn't overflow them. And what it's done in them is caused their roots to go down deeper into a stronger movement. And I'm so thankful. But, you know, as we're singing this song, BJ, always John's. John, get free and put your licks in there. And you know what? We need to turn him up this morning. Because what was coming out of his spirit was his rejoicing at his place of worship. Because, you know, as we find these places of God's faithfulness in our lives, something happens inside of us. Something begins to flow out of us. And what was coming out of his this morning was a totally, in fact, turn that boy up. That's so good. He was really, but, you know, his worship, and we said that, he's always working. He never stops working. And those times when the world comes in, the breezes blow and life isn't perfect and we have our health, we're thinking, what's going on here? When God shows up and you claim that victory, something happens in you much bigger than that. And so, John, we rejoice this morning because we do believe that God is a miracle worker, a promise keeper.
Amen.
And we've seen it in you. And we want to celebrate with you the goodness of God. And that guitar needs to be turned up, boy.
Yes. All right, let's pray. And you don't have to be ashamed of who your God is. Father, we thank you for being our God. And you are the way maker in our life. You're the miracle worker. It's just who you are. You can't help it, Father, but be a miracle worker. You're a promise keeper. And Father, I thank you for the promise that you gave to Abraham and to the nation of Israel, and how you were faithful to keep them and to keep your promise, and how when you brought them out, you brought them out victorious. They thought they were still victims, but Father, you brought them out victoriously. And Father, no matter what we're facing, no matter what crisis, no matter what uncertainty there is in our life, I thank you that you're the way maker, the miracle worker, promise keeper, and you're always working for our good on our behalf. And we give you praise and glory as we trust you and obey you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, go have a great week. Bless you. If you want prayer, feel free to come up. We'll be delighted to pray with you.